Now get your Bibles out and please turn to the Gospel of John this morning. I mentioned John 1:14. Let me now read the context. John 1:1-18 is the prologue to the whole Gospel of John. In these 18 verses, he summarizes what he understood about the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and his work. And then the rest of the Gospel of John is historically describing him in these things. Let us hear the word of God, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to continue in our time of worship, not only in reading the Word, but now hearing it explained. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts, that all that which is true about the Lord Jesus Christ would become real to us, that we would embrace him and receive him by faith as our Savior and Lord, and that we would understand the magnitude of the gift that has been given to us, the importance of the calling to which you have called us to. And we ask that you would help us to walk each day by faith in the incarnate Son of God. For we pray in his blessed name. Amen. How can you give your life to live for something that you have never seen? It seems absurd. How can you have never seen something become more meaningful to you than what you have seen with your own eyes? Again, that seems absurd and foolish. But we live in a world of the material. Everything is matter that we can touch and see and hear. And living continually every day in such a world does things to the mind. We tend to think in terms of the material. It conditions us to think only about things that we can see. I believe it when I see it. is often said. The problem is that we live in a closed system, a finite universe. No matter what the scientists say, it's not infinite. It's finite. It's created. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in a world that is finite. And being creatures of this world, we only know with our senses what we see. So how can we believe in something we cannot see? How can we believe in something outside of this closed universe, something beyond created matter, and then build our life upon it as the most important thing in our life? It just seems foolish. It was not always meant to be this way. When Adam and Eve were created, they walked and talked with God in the garden, the invisible God, in the cool of the day. He is not of this creation. He is the Creator. He is not bound by time and space like we are. We do not know if he took on a physical form like a man when he walked and talked with them in the garden. He could have done that. Or if their eyes and their minds were just so pure that they could see God spiritually and commune with him directly. But in the beginning, man could see the invisible God in a material universe. He could see beyond what we see. Since Adam's sin and God's curse upon us for our sin in Adam, we've lost that ability now. Deep down, we know that there is more than materialism. There is more than what we see or touch. We experience non-physical things that we cannot explain by science. We experience the non-physical conviction of beauty in the things that have been made. You cannot see beauty or handle it, and yet you know it. Who would say that beauty does not exist? Even the atheist knows this untouchable sense of beauty when he looks at the stars and wonders at their breadth. When he stands on the lip of the Grand Canyon and sees this magnificent place in the world that causes him to be in awe. When the scientist looks at a cell through an electronic microscope, and he is enabled somewhat to see the microprocesses of just one cell, he steps back in awe. He may not believe in God, but he knows what awe is and worships the nature. There are things that we cannot explain beyond the material. And we know deep down that there is a God out there somewhere. That is why those who don't go to church don't read their Bible. As their car is about to hit another, cry out, "Oh God." Why is that? Because we know. It comes from our invisible soul to someone or something that we know must be there. And there are many other things we could say about that this morning. But this morning, I want us to focus in on a wonderful truth. It is the greatest truth in the history of mankind and of the world. And that is that the invisible God, whom Adam once knew face to face, has manifested himself to mankind in human flesh so that we can hear God speak, so that we can touch God and no longer live with unproven theories about the meaning of the universe and our lives. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was once invisible as God the Son, from eternity past. But in love and humility and compassion for our condition, he became flesh for the eternity future, that we might see the invisible God in a material world and believe. He came as the eternal Word who existed eternally before the creation was made. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Yet he took on human flesh to teach a fallen race of material blinded men how to see God again, to touch God, to walk and talk with God again, like our souls were made to know God and now yearn to know him. Who is this Word? Well, that's the first point this morning. John 1, 1 through 5 says he is with God and was God. He's part of that mystery of the Trinity that we cannot understand, and people do not like to believe because they can't understand it. But there are just some things about the nature of God who is beyond the material universe that cannot be explained by what we know in the material universe. And that the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there is but one God, three in one. The Lord Jesus Christ always existed and never had a beginning, yet he is the only begotten Son of the Father. I don't understand that. It's a great mystery to us now. But one day we'll understand it when we see him face to face, and we no longer know in part, but then we shall know fully as we are now fully known by God. When the Father created the world, he appointed his Son to speak as the Word of God and to create all things. Let there be light, he said. And there was light. Just like that. This is who became a babe in Bethlehem, surrounded by angels in light, led by a star of light, that others may worship him. He is the light of the world. He was with God and was God, and now he is the appointed member of the Trinity to reveal God's words and God's presence in this fallen world. He is God in the flesh. What did he do? Well, first, the Word became flesh. And again, this is a mystery to us. Somehow God the Father sent the Holy Spirit into Mary's womb and miraculously created a human body and soul from Mary's seed without Joseph's, so that the Lord Jesus Christ was created with a human body and soul, yet without ceasing to be God, and without Adam's taint of sinful nature. He was not two persons in one body, but one person with two natures in one body. In the first 5 centuries of the church, there were councils and debates trying to understand what the Scripture says about him, till it came to be understood that if you're going to be a biblical and orthodox Christian, you must believe this about Jesus Christ. That in two natures, in one body, God the Son came to be Jesus Christ, our Savior. He did not cease to be God while living fully as a man. And this was so that he might be tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin, that he might taste death for every man, fully God, fully man, and that he might make full atonement for our sins on the cross as a perfect man without sin who alone can bring us to God. He's a perfect mediator between God and man because in the mystery of it all, he's both God and man. He is our meeting place. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. And so I admit I don't understand fully the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. How fully God and fully man in one person, he died upon the cross for our sins. But it is in this truth that his atonement for our sins is effectual to save from every tongue and tribe and race and nation, and bring to the eternal heavens a multitude that no man can number, that stands ever before our righteous and good God with thanksgiving and praise just to be there by grace. So when you see the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures, in the gospels, loving sinners, teaching them about his salvation, when you see him taking children into his arms to bless them and pray for them, and that's all he did, by the way. When you see him healing the sick and forgiving sins, when you see him rising from the dead to overcome sin and death and Satan, having died upon the cross and taken our guilt and our shame and our actual sins upon himself to bear the wrath of God for them. When you see all these things, you're looking at God. God humbling himself. God the servant God. God the Savior God, who delights to bring rebels to become children, who delights to show mercy to those who have been dominated by their sins all their lives and condemned by them. We're looking at God as he is in the face of Jesus Christ, and he's still the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And that is our great hope. Secondly, he came in the flesh without ceasing to be God and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt in our text this morning can be translated tabernacled or pitched a tent. Our Lord Jesus Christ pitched a tent among us for a little while to allow us to see God, to see what God is like, to know what God is like. He that hath seen me, he said, has seen the Father. And he is still the same today. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament temple where God dwelt, in that Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go and once a year, where the Shekinah light, the supernatural light that hovered above the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim, indicating God's presence in the earthly tabernacle, he is that tabernacle. He is God with us. He is the place of worship. That's why he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days," speaking of the temple of his body. All of the sacrifices, all of the acts of the priests, the sprinkling of the blood, the lighting of the lamps, the baking and the breaking of the bread, all of these things, the cleansing, represented Jesus Christ, and now he came. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He is our place of worship. I received an email from Jeff Thomas this last week. Boys and girls, I want you to perk up and listen to this now, because he sent it to me, and I'm sure to many others as well, that the boys and girls might hear his story. You remember Jeff Thomas from Scotland? He was here last January, about a foot taller than I am, long gangly arms, moving all over the place with his Welsh brogue, using all that he has to proclaim Christ. Well, he sent me this story, boys and girls. So listen. There was a farmer whose wife became a Christian. He was annoyed and resistant to following her example. He rejected the whole witness in the Bible of the incarnation, that God would become man to save us. That was absurd to him. He loved his wife, but sometimes gave her a hard time, mocking her belief that the baby born in the stable was God the Son. "I can't believe it," he said to her. "Why should God lower himself to become human like us? It's incredulous." She'd smile at him and said, "You'll see it one day. I was in my 30s when I saw it," and she kept praying for him. And by the way, boys and girls, this is a true story from Scotland. One snowy Sunday evening, his wife took the children to church, and after he had fed the animals, he snoozed and read at home. Soon after they'd left, the weather deteriorated into a sudden blinding snowstorm. He was concerned about the family. Should he go to the church in the four-wheel drive and bring them home? The lanes were full of snow, and as he was thinking about this, he heard a loud thump against the window. Then another thump. Then another, and there were other sounds outside, as if there were animals. He opened the door to see what was happening, and there in the field was the strangest sight, a large flock of geese. They had been migrating south, but had become disoriented by the storm. They had landed on his farm and were stranded, unable to fly and see their way. The snow had reached blizzard proportions, and the good farmer had compassion on them. He wanted to help them and realized his barn would give them shelter for the night. He put on his boots and jacket and hat and went out. The scattered honking and hissing before him. The geese, they scattered honking and hissing before him. He opened the barn doors and stood back, hoping they would make their way in. But they didn't realize it would be a shelter for them. So he tried to shoo the geese in, but they ran in all directions. Perplexed, he decided he would get some bread, and he would make a trail to the barn door and inside, but they didn't catch on. Nothing he could do would get them into the dry shelter of the barn. Feeling totally frustrated, he exclaimed, "Why don't they follow me? Can't they see this is the only place where they can survive the storm? How can I possibly get them to follow me?" He realized that they would not follow a human. He said to himself, "How could I possibly save them? The only way would be for me to become a goose. If I could become like one of them, I could lead them into the barn and explain it was a place of security. That's the way I could save them. They would follow me, and I would lead them to safety." But it was time for him to take the four-wheel drive and go up the hill and along the lanes to the church to pick up his wife and children. They were so glad to see him. "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, we thought you would come for us," and they cuddled him. "Did you have a good service?" he said. "Oh, yes," they said. "We sang our favorite carols, and the pastor preached on John chapter 1, verse 14, our Christmas memory verse. And all the children said it aloud together. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory is of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." When he heard these words, he was quiet and realized what they had said. And he remembered what he'd thought about becoming a goose to save the geese. Their words went round and round in his head. "If only I could become like one of them, then I could save them," he thought. In that moment, he had a glimpse of God's heart of love to us. Then on the journey home, he told them of the adventure he had had and the flock of geese on the farm. His children were so excited, but when they pulled into the farm, there was not a single goose to be seen. "Oh, Daddy, they've all flown away and we didn't see them. Oh, Daddy." And then they heard a honk from the direction of the dark barn. And the farmer walked through the thick snow to see in the shelter of the barn a large flock of geese looking up at him and the bread all eaten. Kids, come quietly and see. From that time onwards, the family never went to church without their daddy. And it was not long before he too put his trust in the God who was manifest in the flesh. The God who became the Lamb to deal with our guilt and shame and to give us forgiveness and eternal life. This is what happened when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came because it was the only way that we could see God again, that we could believe that He exists, and that we could see in His death upon the cross a sufficient atonement for our sins to enable us to feel accepted by God again. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the gospel, the good news that our hearts yearn for by nature. How should we respond to such a great grace, such a great Savior, who He is and what He did for us? Well, we should respond the same way John did and the apostles did. Those who saw Him and touched Him and heard Him. And John said, first of all, we beheld His glory. John says he and the others beheld His glory. And that word beheld or behold means more than they just saw Jesus as God come in the flesh. To behold means that they saw Jesus and understood with awe and wonder who He was. To perceive that the invisible eternal God has humbled Himself farther than any man on earth has ever humbled himself and come to this place in human flesh to know who God is, to know what God is like. We beheld His glory, he said. We perceived it when He spoke. We saw it in what He did. And though we all left Him alone at the cross, we heard Him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. Into Thy hands I commit my spirit. And then after the resurrection, as we've been studying for weeks now, they touched Him. They heard Him. They saw Him. Later, John wrote in 1 John 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And that life was manifested, and we've seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That word of life which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John never got over what he saw, what he beheld. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth in human flesh. To behold the glory of Christ today, you have to look into the Bible. You have to see Him described by the eyewitnesses who saw Him. You have to go to the manger yourself and see God born in a manger. You have to go to the mount and hear the great words of the Sermon on the Mount to know what He thinks and what He believes and what He teaches His followers. You have to see Him put His hands on the blind men's eyes that he could see. You have to see Him forgive the sins of the adulterous woman and say, go and sin no more. You have to go into the garden and see his grief and sorrow over the evil of our sins and the burden of taking them upon himself and then substituting himself in the place of his people to bear the wrath of God upon the cross for them. The agony of the tears that he shed, the grief of what sin had done to the world and to his people, and now he must bear the punishment that is due it for his people. You have to go to the empty tomb, and you have to peek down and look in and see that he is not there because he's risen as he said. You have to ascend to heaven with him. And as you go into the heavenly places and see him crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, planning a place for us, coming again to end this world, this fallen world as we know it, and to create a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells, only goodness, only God and his redeemed people. You have to go to the scriptures to see him and behold his glory and believe that he is coming again for you. Peter said, this is how we see Christ now. Though we have not seen him with our eyes, we love him with joy inexpressible and full, eyes that are full of glory. To see the glory of God today, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to learn him. You have to study him. You have to fall down before him and wonder, what is in the heart of God that he would allow himself to be so treated by the hands of godless men that he would bring me to his bosom and worship in awe and wonder and behold his glory? Glory of the only begotten of the Father, unique from all eternity and in human history, the only Son of God, begotten, not made. He comes from the Father as a child from a womb, and yet there was not a time when he was, that we can pinpoint, that he was begotten in eternity. He always has been. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. And the amazing thing is that God the Father, who loved his own Son, was happy in him before creation was ever made. The happy God, Father who loved his Son, the Son who loved his Father, they both loved the Spirit, and the Spirit loved them in such a unity, in such a communion of love, that any earthly kind of love is but an immature reflection of that devotion and affection of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ chose to leave that for a season and humble himself and walk on earth as a man every day and live by faith in his Father, loving him, keeping his commandments all the way to the nails in his hands. How could such a great God do this? And even more, how could such a loving Father send his eternally begotten Son to go through such suffering and hatred and despising of men unto death for people that have rebelled against him? Well, this is how you measure the love of God and the grace of God for us. You have to see it in the scriptures and believe it by faith. John said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, but also that glory is full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just full of grace, dispensing forgiveness at will, without attention to how forgiveness may come. He's also full of truth. And the truth is that God will by no means let the guilty go unpunished for their sins. But He has given to us His grace in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as our refuge, as our hope and our future. And the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly full of grace and truth. The truth of who you are, and what is the purpose of your life, and what is the future of your eternal soul, what is the daily care of God for you, is found in these words, truth and grace. God is full of grace and truth. He has more than enough for you. Those who think they are too great as sinners to be redeemed, to forgiven, to build a new life with hope in God, have too small a God. He only has a little grace. But those who look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand what transacted there and who it was that allowed Himself to be so roughly treated unto death, begin to get a sight of how full and rich the grace of God is. Paul told the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, how do you know it? What is grace? And here's what he said. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Those who understand the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the poverty that he gave himself into to make them rich, are beginning to understand grace. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And listen to this, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, even greater grace, in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You may say, "Well, I'm such a sinner, I would just love to get to heaven. And, you know, I'll hang on the fringes, you know. I'll sweep the floor. I'll do whatever. You know, I just want to be there to see Christ and thank him for dying for me." He won't let you rest there. He says, "You come forward here. I have more kindnesses to show you. I have kindnesses that you've never imagined that bring delight and joy to your soul. Come here. I must shower more kindnesses upon you." To believe and to see this by faith goes a long way toward our daily attitude in life. It changes everything. It is all of grace that we are rescued from our spiritually dead soul and brought to eternal life. It's all of grace that God sent his only begotten Son, full of grace and truth, to save us, yes, but also to keep us. You see, we must fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We must continue to see his glory, his love, his kindness, the delight of his heart to design and prepare a place for us to be with him, not just as the lowly ones on the edge of the crowd of heaven, but as joint heirs with the King of glory. His blessings upon us are far more than we can imagine. And now we look to him not only to save us, but to keep us till then. Spurgeon said, "The Lord Jesus cannot curse me, for he has borne my curse. He cannot be unkind to me, for he has shared my sorrows. If every pang that tends my heart has also rent his heart, and if into all my woes he has descended even deeper than I have gone, it must mean love to me. It cannot mean anything else. And it must mean truth, for Jesus did not play at fellowship. His griefs were real. I say then that this manifestation of God in the person of Christ Jesus is seen in his sorrowing life to be full of grace and truth." Jude wrote these words when he considered the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen." You see, he looked into the face of Christ and he saw the glory of God and he worshiped him. He believed that God is bigger than we are. And to see the Lord Jesus Christ upon the pages of Scripture and to believe brings to the heart and mind a glory that will not fade away, as we see that he is more full of truth and grace than when we first believed. If you believe in the truth and grace of Christ at the beginning of your salvation, it is all of God. And you must worship him with thanksgiving and praise for his truth and grace. But you must also believe that if he has received you by grace at the beginning, he will keep you by grace until the end. For in the face of Jesus Christ, we see that God is full, overflowing, abundant, and sufficient in grace and truth. You must walk by faith in this Savior, this glorious Savior, this humble Savior, this loving Savior, this truthful Savior who always tells us the truth. And build your life and your marriage and your home life and your work life upon him and what he has said and what he has done. What you do at school and what you don't do at school and with your friends. Do you believe what I've taught you this morning? Do you see him in the words of God, that he is full of grace and truth, that it really is true? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you will repent of your sin-ruled life and flee today into the arms of this Christ, this Savior, this glorious only begotten Son, you can know that he is able to save you and that he is willing to receive you because he said so. And that's all you need to know today. Go to him. But you may say, as a Christian, "I believe in this, but I do not live and think of his truth and grace the way I should every day. I find myself returning to hope in my family, my job, my friends, my circumstances for happiness, and I'm constantly disappointed. I, What's wrong with me as a Christian? But you see, there is no Christian who perfectly lives according to God's grace and truth, who fully understands it yet. But that is why we call it grace. His blood and righteousness cleanses every Christian from all sin by grace. God has called us to behold Christ's glory every day. Yesterday's grace and truth will not comfort you and strengthen you today. You need the Savior who is full of grace and truth today. And when tomorrow comes, you need to look at Him again and behold His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, in order to walk in His steps, to follow His words, to bring greater glory to Him by rescuing such a profligate life and making it to shine as a child of God. You need to look into the face of Christ and behold His glory. And we cannot do that now as the apostles did, literally with our eyes. But we can look on the pages of this word and by God's Holy Spirit see Him again and live in this world with hope. For His name is not only Jesus, it is Emmanuel, which translated means God with us again and we with God again. And so in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you walk with God everywhere you go, like we were meant to. Let's pray. Help us, dear Lord, to understand the magnitude and greatness of your saving grace and of the truth that trumps all other men's thoughts, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to humble ourselves and be thankful, Father, that He has restored us to the Trinity, the one true God, through His blood and righteousness. And we ask that you would help us to see Him and touch Him by faith and believe that He is our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.